Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not come by the prophet's imagination, but it comes as you carry the writers of scripture along and you cause them to write your word. Father, we thank you for your work in Dr. Luke. We thank you for his relationship with Theophilus and an intimate knowledge of him, knowing his youth. And we thank you that he chose to research things carefully and to put them in a specific order so that Theophilus would know the very certainty or the firm foundation of the things in which he has been catechized. That you would use the systematic instruction of core doctrines to make Theophilus, the recipient of his gospel, firm in the faith, standing, as it were, on asphalt. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in our lives, that we would hear that word, that we would know with certainty that you have called us to yourself, and that we too may realize that it is in our conviction of the resurrection of the dead and Jesus' resurrection from the dead in which we have salvation, and that is the very asphalt of our lives. Father, forgive us when we turn from it. Cause us to stand firm upon it, that we will be people of the resurrected Christ increasingly until Jesus comes again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read about the death of Jesus on our Friday evening service, and now we read at verse 50 of chapter 23. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. This much that we read from God's word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Resurrection Sunday. Surprise? It's on this day that we celebrate and we rejoice that not only has Jesus died, but he has risen from the dead. That Jesus is truly Lord of life. That God has granted to him the very blessing and hope so that you and I may have salvation, we may have assurance that we may be drawn to God. And depending on where we turn in the Bible, we'll hear messages of resurrection. All four Gospels not only proclaim the resurrection of Christ from the dead, they proclaim it was the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ. If we go to that famous 1 Corinthians 15 passage on resurrection, where Paul proclaims that our preaching and even our faith would be useless if there was no resurrection from the dead. Similarly, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and see that we're united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. For in him all the redeemed live. Robert Latham, in his systematic theology, tries to put things together in a paragraph, and he says, we're united in Christ's death and resurrection, for Christ's death marked the end of his time in incarnate lowliness. His resurrection marks the beginning of his glorious humanity according to the Spirit. So those united to him have died and are now raised to newness of life. And then he follows saying in 2 Corinthians 5, we do not consider Christ according to the flesh anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation by regeneration and resurrection. In these related terms, attests, he says, to the very newness and the permanent reality that comes in Christ because he rose from the dead. In the history of confessional churches, of which we are one, we hear the Heidelberg Catechism proclaiming in Lord's Day 17 the most practical of questions with the three-part answer. The Catechism cuts to the chase and says, okay, let's get right to the point. How does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? And it gives us three answers. First, by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to newness of life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our own glorious resurrection. That the Catechism is saying, you get to know, I get to know, that we are going to not only die, but we are going to rise from the dead. And should Christ come before that time, we will be exalted with him. That this is, and we will be drawn to him. That this resurrection from the dead is the most impossible and improbable of biblical events. What could be more impossible or improbable than someone who died being raised again to life? And yet, that resurrection of Christ is a necessary fact. That without that resurrection of Christ, we would still be in our sin. That God isn't simply tweaking our existence. God isn't mysteriously improving our status or our station, but rather because we are dead in trespasses and sins and have a salvation that is true and purposeful and helpful, we also have the assurance of a salvation that brings newness to us because of the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus has been raised, we have the hope that we shall be raised. And Jesus' resurrection of the dead then becomes more than a confession of faith. It becomes the very foundation stone upon which the very blocks for hope and transformation are raised in our lives. That the resurrection from the dead becomes the foundation for our new living. it becomes the very foundation for actions that we carry out this week, because we are transformed through the resurrected Christ and through the assurance that he rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the ultimate game changer. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that gives hope for forgiveness of sins. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that gives true healing and comfort. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that makes preaching useful and purposeful. And conversely, without the preaching of the resurrection of the dead, we would remain in our sins. We would remain in death. We'd be condemned by our sin to the despair of hell. So Luke, as you recall, from chapter 1 in Luke, and times that we've talked about Luke and your own knowledge of studying Luke and reading it, you recall that Luke is writing with great intent to a man named Theophilus. And he's writing that this Theophilus may know that the catechesis of his life, that he himself, who grew up in a body of believers, was systematically trained by the church, and that this catechesis is the very asphalt for life. That Luke wants to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus in a way that gives healing and comfort, but more than that, that gives stability and purpose in living life. That Luke is insistent that Theophilus would know this firm foundation, this stability in this particular teaching. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that drives the whole purpose. That Jesus rose from the dead, and Luke says, I've done careful research, and you are welcome to check my sources. You are welcome to dig into anything that you want to dig into, because this is firm, it is factual, it is truth. And then he tells us to start looking, though, at the focal point of the very resurrection from the dead. And Luke tells us, first of all, that the resurrection is a fact. It is a fact that is attested to by a group of women who discover and spread the news. Now, it's probably only our generation in human history that wouldn't be just entirely shocked to find out it was a group of women that discovered the resurrection. That if this were a made-up story, it would probably be someone like Peter. After denying Christ, then Peter goes to the garden and Peter meets the resurrected Christ, and everything is good, and we would have this wonderful story. Or it might be another of the disciples that would go in this situation of turmoil because of the betrayal of Judas, and he would receive the assurance of call and purpose. In our day, some might say it's about time that women receive a prominent place in the story. But the fact of history is that no first century writer would tell us it was women who discovered the empty tomb unless that was the fact. That if this was made up by a first century writer, it would be a story like Peter being made new, or it would be someone who just stumbled across and then was transformed. It would be Joseph of Arimathea going back again to his property, letting the women in because he was there with a bunch of men to roll the stone. It would not be some women going, even wondering themselves how they're going to get that stone open to see the resurrected Christ. And so that the very story that each of the four gospel writers gives to us, that they agree on this, is a testimony of fact. It is the proof that a cord of three strands, no four, is not easily broken, and it's a lifeline. Imagine another aspect of a story. Wouldn't it be great if the commander of Pontius Pilate's execution squad, who affirmed Jesus as God, if he was the one who went to check on that tomb to make sure that it was still alive, and he was the one that discovered the resurrection. I mean, if I was going to write the story, that'd be a cool line. I like that line. You know, that this pagan who looks at how Jesus dies and he says, truly, this must be the Son of God. Then for him to go just seeing about that tomb, maybe even paying homage and finding the stone rolled away and Jesus gone, and he would be advanced in his own faithful story. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, that would be a way of articulating the advance of the gospel to Rome through this centurion. But to have the simple fact in that day, and it's, like I said, in our day, we may be the first generation that are not surprised at this. In that day, it would be shocking news. And in that day, for all four Gospels to affirm the same thing is just affirmation for your heart and mine. It's just telling our minds to settle on that fact, that it is a reality. And Luke tells us that these women make the discovery, and even more, the women go and spread the news. They become proclaimers of this witness. They become witnesses to the entire event of Jesus' death, and now they become witnesses to the entire event of Jesus' resurrection. So we see, like in Luke 23, verse 27 and 49, 55, the references to the women that are there that are watching what's going on. And here in 24:1, they discover the stone rolled away, and angels from heaven, the first true witnesses, are there. And Luke names the women so that everyone would know in verse 10 who they are. That people of that day could go interview each one of them and find out that their stories are exactly the same. Now, these women, as you know, did not expect the resurrection. Quite the contrary, the fact of death is sobering, and it's so real that they brought spices, and they didn't even know how they were going to get that stone rolled away. But they were going to properly prepare the body of Jesus for the duration of decay. Resurrection was the farthest thing from their minds. They knew that, because they had watched Joseph of Arimathea, they knew that he had acted in haste because the Sabbath was quickly closing in. And so he wrapped him in a shroud and then quickly threw a few spices in there for the first part of decay. And they were going to take care of. Well, not only does, point B, not only does Luke record the women discovering the open tomb and the resurrected bodies, all four Gospels attest to the same thing, that we have a four-part witness in Scripture, that this is beyond make-believe, that these independent authors did not consult with themselves to say, what did you put in your sermon gospel? They wrote independently, and they proclaimed nearly identically that this is biblical truth. It's creation-altering truth. It's hope beyond our wildest dreams. And point C, the resurrection is a fact of the Holy Spirit reporting his own work. It is the fact of the Holy Spirit attesting to God's perfect plan. It's the fact of the Holy Spirit making clear that there are benefits to you and me in the wonder of Christ. First benefit, Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin. He was raised to life for our justification. That the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a testimony of justification. It is the very criteria for justification. Is the very cause of justification. And we hear that same message in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 21, that this is the mark of justification for our lives, that we would know that our past is forgiven and our sins are not held against us, that God does not bring back to mind over and over to plague us with our sin. That is our own nature in rebellion, and that is the enemy when we are so unfortunate as to have him work in our lives. But second, we learn that by Christ's power that we too are resurrected to newness of life. Ephesians 2 tells us that God made us alive in Christ. And now this Ephesians 2 then explains how. This text proclaims how? By raising us with Christ. That when Paul reflects in the newness of his own life, the transformation of his life, and he tells the Ephesian church to reflect on the blessings that God has given to them, that these are blessings that come through God making us alive in Christ. We who were dead in our transgression and sin, that we ourselves are raised. That we are raised in Christ, and we have the assurance that we will certainly be raised in our bodies. That Christ's resurrection, thirdly, is a guarantee of our own resurrection. Romans 8:11 speaks of the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead as living in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Paul says, I want you to get that into your heads that you have the spirit in you, and there's a benefit of that spirit. Not only is the spirit a guide, but that spirit is a force guaranteeing your own resurrection from the dead. Or we see Philippians 3:20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There will be a resurrection, there will be a transformation, and therefore our future hope is certain. Or consider those benefits one more time. Our past is forgiven, our present is meaningful, our future is certain. Our past is forgiven, our present is meaningful, and our future is certain. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, you and me living our lives, fumbling, bumbling in faithfulness, failing more than succeeding, we have the hope. We have the hope that this life is meaningful because God is teaching us. God is using his word to transform us, and he is going to carry out, should we die before Jesus comes again, the very resurrection of our bodies from the dead. So brothers and sisters, our past, our present, and our future are determined by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Luke tells us that it must be this way. Jesus had to rise because that was part of divine will. Jesus' entire ministry, his state of humiliation, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his return to the glory of heaven via ascension were all part of God's perfect plan, and each piece had to happen in succession. And in the language of Luke, the Son of Man must, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. It's necessary to the plan of God for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Luke says, secondly, the Son of Man must be crucified, for he needed to die for our sin, as the scriptures make clear. And thirdly, the Son of Man must be raised again and Jesus be the victor over death. And he will pour out benefits that he gained for us. But even more, the resurrection of Christ assures us that we are not alone. That we are not on our own in living this life. And since we have life, we have hope. Because the Almighty God has the power to raise the dead to life. He's the one who holds forgiveness and life in his hand. And he is not fickle, he is just. By his own decree, he must save us in Christ because he has chosen us in Christ before the very foundation of the world was laid. He must accomplish that salvation in Christ. And third and finally, Luke records an obedient response to the resurrection. For Luke, those who know the truth or those who discover the truth, they must tell about it. We saw this in Luke at Jesus' birth, that not only did the angels proclaim, but the shepherds went to see this thing that has happened, and seeing, they went to tell. That we are called to believe and to tell. That's the response that Luke is invoking in Theophilus. It's the model of the shepherds at birth and the women at resurrection. It's the long living expectation of Luke in a living word inspired by the Holy Spirit that there will be witnesses using that word by the motivation of the Spirit. And that we are, secondly, to remember and believe. The women are to remember what was told them so that they can communicate it. And similarly, you and I don't need a personal invitation or a personal sending out by an angel. In fact, if we said that we need the motivation of an angel, we would be belittling the word. The word has authority above the angel. And the word is already proclaimed to us that we need to go and tell, that we need to share. But first of all, that we must believe. That we need to believe in our heart. We need to believe in our new being granted to us by God's gift in making us alive, who are dead in sin. We need to believe that Jesus died and rose for the satisfaction of our sin. That because of the resurrection of the dead, God is no longer angry. He is joyous. And he wants those that he has called to himself to know the message of Jesus raised from the dead. And he's given that message to you. He's given that message not only to talk about the fact of Jesus or talk about the blessing of Jesus, but he's given the news of the resurrection to you and me, that we would tell people that Christ has been raised from the dead, that we believe, we tell, we continue the pattern. We may have a time of mystery. We may have a time even of doubt. It may seem to us in seasons of life as if the story of Jesus is but an idle tale. But God will break through by the truth of himself and his word. God's word will never return to him void. God will break through by the truth of himself, by his call, by his word, and then we will know. We believe. And in believing, we are transformed. That not only do we have the hope that we shall be raised from the dead, but we have the hope that the Holy Spirit is truly given to us while we live. And so we will live and we will tell, and God's glorious redemption will continue. using people that are not qualified, but are convicted. People who know the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we are those who tell. And we are those who thank. We thank God the Father for the blessings He's given us. We thank God the Spirit for His work within us to reassure us, to reaffirm to us the truth of the Word. We are to thank God the Son for humbling Himself, not only to take on human flesh, but humbling Himself to be our means of salvation. And we're to rejoice. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of hope and gladness. This is a day of utter transformation and joy because Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonders of the knowledge of Jesus the Christ, risen from the dead. Oh, Father, how can it be that because of this resurrection that we hear the proclamation that we too shall be raised from the dead? The only exception being those who are still alive when You determine it is Your day of glory and manifestation, and it is the day of judgment. That it is the connection with Jesus through faith in His resurrection that on that day we will know we escape the last judgment. That we are not escaping it by a narrow breadth, but we escape it because You have called us to Yourself in great celebration and feasting. That Your plan is perfect, Your word is clear, and we are Your children in Jesus Christ. Father, bless us this resurrection day that we will live the wonders of Christ. Lead us, Father, by Your Spirit now, that even though the historic church had to wait 40 days for the ascension, to wait 50 days for the blessing of the Spirit, to wait for the fullness of Your work and time, but that we have been given simultaneously through Your word, we have been given life and hope and transformation. And we've been given the very assurance that You, Lord God Almighty, are a loving Father, throwing Your arms open wide in welcome. And just as the patriarchs blessed their offspring, that You bless us with Your word, that we have the assurance that we are drawn to You and we belong to You forever. An assurance made certain by Your work in raising Jesus from the dead. So, Father, we praise You today. We give You thanks, we honor You and glorify You, and we pray that You make us so excited about the resurrected Christ that we must communicate that blessing to those who do not yet know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.